kind of singing that we have had this week makes me want to keep on singing. Appreciate so much your participation in the worship service of Almighty God. Brother Brian's able capabilities in leading us in these beautiful songs. And I hope that you haven't taken them for granted, or that's just what we do before the preacher gets up, because it is a valuable part of our worship service, and appreciate very much the prayer offered this evening. And I do not take lightly a prayer that has my name in it and is prayed before Almighty God, and I don't think you would either. And I really appreciate that and appreciate the prayers of all of you this week and for the work that has been done by all of this congregation to even see that this meeting has occurred. Tonight we want to talk to you about individual responsibility. Tomorrow night we want to talk to you about being homesick for heaven. Some of us have talked about being homesick this week, and if you've ever been homesick, you know how it feels, because you weren't where you wanted to be. And tomorrow night, that's the theme of our lesson, being homesick for heaven. Tonight we want to talk to you again, those who are members of the body of Christ, and to let you know you have an individual responsibility. And to those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ, that when you do become a member of the body of Christ, that you are expected, there are some things that are expected of you, not by man, but by God. And we want to lay down some of these things this evening. If you have your Bibles, and shame on you if you do not. Cowboys used to say, "I feel naked without my guns." Remember the old westerns? And how should we feel without our sword? We come to Bible study without a Bible. We wouldn't allow our children to go to school without their math or history or science books. And so we ought to be ready with our Bibles. In Isaiah chapter 2, one of the places that Isaiah talks about the coming age, the age of the Messiah, as Isaiah is called, the messianic prophet, talks so much about Jesus. Here is one of the places that he prophesies concerning this, the coming kingdom. Verse 2, Isaiah 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." God's government is going to be established, in other words, in the last days. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2 about verse 16 that they were in the last days, as he quotes the prophet Joel, that the things that they saw in Acts 2 were occurring in the last days. Isaiah says that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, this government of God's kingdom is going to be greater than any government that was ever established. Verse 3, "And many shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 2 says, all nations shall flow unto this kingdom. And in verse 3 he says, it's going to be established in Jerusalem. And that's exactly where it was established in Acts chapter 2. The apostles tarried in Jerusalem like Jesus told them to in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, and they preached the first gospel sermon there in Jerusalem, just like Isaiah said they would, some 750 years before the event occurred, and in the very city that he said it would occur. Verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What that verse is saying is that the kingdom that's going to be established is going to be one of a peaceable nature. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. "Blessed are the peacemakers," he said in Matthew chapter 5. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be lovers of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so this verse 4 is talking about not going to be any war, not literally, but a kingdom that's going to be filled with peace. People who are lovers of peace. Now we come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Remember about verse 16, Jesus said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, they say you're one of the dead prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And as Peter was always wont to do, being the first to speak up, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was that the truth? Why, sure it was. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Just as Simon had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 18, Jesus said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I want you to notice this. Jesus said, I will build my church. What I want you to notice about this is that it is singular. Jesus did not say, did he? I will build my churches. Do we have a bunch of churches in the world today? Shake your head this way. But how many churches did Jesus say he was going to establish? I will build my church. I was studying with a young lady who was a Baptist. She called herself a Baptist, so I call her a Baptist. All right, that's fair. I'm not being ugly, okay? That's what she called herself, okay? She said, I'm a Baptist, all right? I gave her some passages to read. This was one, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. She read the passage. I gave her Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says there is one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. You can read it for yourself. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul said, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, this is not a math lesson, but there are some equations here. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. How many is one? How many is one? Best definition I ever heard, one is one less than two and one more than zero. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? That's how many one is. Okay? So, Paul says, and by the way, he was inspired. That means what he spoke, as he told the Corinthians, let anybody know that the commands I give you are the commands of the Lord Jesus. And what he wrote were what the Lord wanted him to write. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 40, that those that receive you receive me, those that reject you reject me and him that sent me. When Paul says there's one body, I either believe it or I don't. And if I don't believe it, then I don't believe God. Paul said there's one body. In the same book, chapter 1, 22 and 23, he said he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. Is that hard to understand? The church, which is his body. When I talk about Judy, my wife, you know who I'm talking about. All right? When the Bible says he's head over all things to the church, which is his body, Paul says there's one body. How many churches are there? You don't have to be, as the old Young saying, I should say, is you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, do you? He's head over the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's no confusion about that. I don't have to read those verses and say, Paul, what are you talking about? I can understand that, and I know if I can understand that, you can understand that, can't you? How many churches are there? Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church is it? God has said he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, he says that Jesus is the Savior, the latter part of that verse, Jesus is the Savior of the body. How many bodies are there? We have a head, which is Christ, and here is the body. The church, this is us. Here is Christ. Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, if you let the physical illustration and my crude drawing fit. You understand that? Any problem understanding that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's one of the things that helped me to be able to preach the gospel is because it's simple. I recognized I wasn't going to be a math major a long time ago. But I began reading this book and I began to say, I think I can understand this. And I think you can too. And I think if more mothers and fathers allowed their sons and daughters to do more reading and studying out of the book, we wouldn't have a lack of Bible class teachers, a lack of preachers, and a lack of elders that we do now have. Because God didn't give us a book and dangle it out there and say, well, sorry, you can't understand it. You're going to have an IQ of 190 before you can understand this book. That's not so. We can all see this. I will build my church. Head over all things to the church, which is his body. One body? Is that what the book says? I come along and I start teaching you about the one true church. What are you talking about? I'm talking about like the Bible talks. Somebody else comes along and says, well, you go to heaven your way, I'll go to heaven my way. Uh-uh. Not going to happen. He's the Savior of the body. Noted in the song we just sang, the last verse of the song. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, in Christ, in his body. How do we get in his body? Are we left up for grabs? Should I sprinkle some people? Get a little water out of the baptistry here. You want to be sprinkled? You want to be poured? I can do that. What does the Bible say? We believe this so far. Okay? Not having any problem? Okay? In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, Paul says, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26. You see that? You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For, or because, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do we get into this body? How do we get into the body of Christ? Paul said, the same writer that said these things, he said, you are baptized into Christ. I hear preachers telling me on the radio and the newspaper that you can be saved without baptism, when the Bible says baptism puts you into Christ, into the one body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Baptism puts us into that one body. What is that one body, folks? It is the church. It is the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Why do we call it the church of Christ? Anybody have any trouble understanding that? Certainly not. Certainly not. If I start calling this the Haithley Church, would you accept it? By any way a rose by any other name smells just as sweet. That's what I hear. Call yourself what you will. What were disciples called? We read three places in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 26 and verse 28. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. The name Christian. You see, you cannot say the name Christian without saying Christ. If you live in Ohio, what are you? You're an Ohioan, aren't you? If you live in Christ, you are a Christian. Now, how do you get into Christ? Into that one body, four by one Spirit, we all baptized. Are you having trouble understanding this? I wonder why, folks, people are telling people that you're saved without baptism. Turn to Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Know ye not," or we might say today, "Don't you know? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus?" What? That's right. Baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When do we walk in newness of life? Before we're baptized or after? We're baptized into Christ. Let us illustrate it this way. Before I become a Christian, I am this right here. I'm lost. The Bible tells me that since I am lost, that means I am dead or dead in sin. Everybody agree with that? Sure. If I'm lost, I'm dead. I'm separated from Christ, separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, it is your sins that separate you. All right, if I'm lost and I'm dead, what do we do to dead people? What do? Bury them, don't we? Okay? Somebody comes along and says, "Well, Mr. Hafley, as soon as you believe, then you are alive." Soon as you believe, for John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So as soon as you believe, you're no longer dead, you are alive. And then you know what they do? They bury the living. They bury the living. I don't want them as my undertaker. I don't want them to bury my physical body alive. God says that when we are sinners, we are dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Dead in sin. And then, see this in Romans 6? Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up, when was Christ buried? When those soldiers came to the cross, they found He was what? Dead. They didn't break His legs to fulfill the prophecy. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When? Before we are baptized? Before we are buried? That doesn't fit the analogy, does it? When Christ died, He was buried, and then He arose. When we are dead in sin, then we recognize the truth of Almighty God. We want to bury that old man, Paul tells us. And then we arise after our baptism to walk in newness of life. And then we are put into this church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added the saved to the church. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, those that gladly received the word were what? Acts 2. And verse 42, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Why? Why were they baptized? Verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Those that gladly received the word were baptized. I have some today to walk away from the truth. But I know those that gladly received the word, what will they do? They will be baptized. That's what they did in Acts 2. And that's what I had to do, and that's what anybody that's going to go to heaven is going to have to do, for baptism is for the remission of sins. And that's the point at which we are saved. And we are put into this church that Jesus said that He would build, the one body that Paul talked about, over which Christ is the head. Alright? Now, we are in the church, and that is the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church that Jesus established and purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I had a preacher tell me, a denominational preacher, you don't have to be a member of any church to go to heaven. Well, I agreed, you didn't have to be a member of his church, because the denomination of which he's a member is going to lead you anywhere but heaven, because you can't read about it in the Bible. But you can read about the Church of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. You can read about where Jesus said, I will build my church. We're going to call it after me. If we can call it after some other man, like Martin Luther, who we have now the Lutheran Church. If we can call it after him, then I can have one after me. If you can go be saved and call yourself after him, why not me? I think you can see that, can't you? If you can see through a ladder, you can see that. Folks, now, once we get into the church, is it all over? Oh, I've been baptized. Just sit back and relax. No, sir. The work has just begun. The work has just begun. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, I beg you. You know, doctors and lawyers take an oath. And it seemed like it used to mean more years ago than it does now. The oath that they took to get into their office or their practice. But we take an oath as well. And Paul says that we are to walk worthy of our vacation. No. Doesn't say vacation, does it? It says vocation. You know what that word means? That means your full-time work. Avocation is part-time. Vocation is full-time. Paul said you walk worthy of your full-time work wherewith you're called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says we are called by the gospel. Called by the gospel. We are to walk with all lowliness and meekness. Recognizing your own faults and your own failures. After you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you are a child of God, you are a Christian, and that's it. The name Christian stands all by itself. You don't need this name before it or this name after it. It will stand all by itself. It doesn't need any kind of propping up. And when you wear the precious name of Christ, you're to walk in all lowliness and meekness. Recognizing your faults and your failures, too easy is it that we find your faults and your failures rather than me looking out for me. Paul said to walk in all lowliness and meekness with long suffering. That means not out of patience with. Be long suffering, not short suffering. Don't you dare cross me. What if God were that way? Where would you be about right now? If God were as long-suffering with you as you are with other people, where would you be? Paul said, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Don't you get out of patience with. You continue to help each other. Forbearing, willing to bear with because of love. We do it in the home, we do it in business, but in the church everything goes. Are we forbearing, not overbearing, but forbearing because of love? Do you know why I didn't jerk my little child up when he spilled his milk? Just count the day, or when he couldn't understand how to tie the shoe after the first lesson, why I didn't wail the daylights out of him? Because I loved him. That's why. And because we love each other, we're going to be forbearing one another, willing to bear with because of love, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Endeavoring, he says. And that means making positive steps in the direction of. In the direction of what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to walk together and work together to preach the same thing 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13 tells us. I can't preach what I want to preach and you preach what you want to preach and everything work out. It's not going to work. Just not going to work. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is where he said, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Ever have somebody ask you, what faith are you? Strange. One faith, the Bible says. What faith are you? If there were only one kind of apple in the world, and I said I had an apple, somebody say, what kind of apple do you have? Duh. See that? The Bible says there's one body. Man says, oh, no, no. One church, oh, no. One faith, oh, no. But do you see the rest of this passage? One Lord. What if I say, oh, no, there's many Lords. There's many gods and fathers, many spirits. No, no. But when it comes to the one faith, all of a sudden we can change that. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, make positive steps in the direction of preserving, contributing something to them. And we must do something to keep the unity that God desires. Now, let's look at some things quickly, which are our individual responsibilities to the church. I must be identified with the local congregation. A few years ago, I ran across a woman in Indiana, and first time she'd been to services, and I said, do you live here? And she said, yes, I've lived here for 40 years. And she'd never darkened the door of the Lord's church. And I said, are you a member of the church? She said, yes. She said, my membership's back home in Tennessee. Oh, that's all you have to do, just move away and you don't have to go anymore? Is that right? Wherever you are, you need to be identified with the local congregation. Paul tried, Luke records in Acts 9 verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the church in Jerusalem, and they didn't want him. They didn't want Paul. And I think if I'd have been among that number in Jerusalem, I don't think I would have either, because his reputation preceded him, didn't it? He was a murderer of Christians. And I think I'd have said, oh, you know who this is? He's probably a spy going to come in here and find out who's Christians and who's not. And then after church is over, he's going to kill us. I don't want him. But Barnabas stuck up for him and said, no, he's been preaching the gospel. He's been converted. I have a responsibility to be identified with the local congregation, just like Paul was going to there and did in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Does that mean we have to accept everybody that comes down the pike and says, I won't be a member of this local congregation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This example shows us. Don't have to. Sometimes elders ask people, where did you attend before? And they don't want to tell us. They don't want to tell us what they've been up to for the last few years, what they've been doing, or where they've been doing it. It's a problem. They won't let you. Would you be afraid for somebody to check up on you and your past history in the church? Certainly not. Shouldn't be. Sure, call the elders here. Norwood. Yeah, I'll give you the number. That's the way it ought to be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5 and 6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We allow error to come into this congregation. We want numbers. We want big. We want to accept everybody that comes in. Look out. You deserve everything you're going to get. That's how the devil gets in. He doesn't come screaming and hollering with a pitchfork and a long red tail and horns and flames coming out of his mouth. No, Jesus said he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul said they pretend to be preachers of the light. That's what they pretend to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must prove myself. A letter, a phone call. Somehow, the church needs to know about me. The local church can withdraw fellowship. And that's why we don't have to accept anybody, everybody that comes down the line. And if I don't identify myself with a local congregation, the elders can't discipline me, just like me and my neighbor kids. They're not mine. I can't discipline them. And if I'm not a member here, the elders here cannot discipline me. I must be identified with the local congregation. They can't watch after my soul. The elders in Texas, the elders in Indiana, the elders in West Virginia. They cannot oversee me. They cannot look out for my soul if I'm not a member of that. I cannot have a bunny membership. Some members do that. They get unhappy with one congregation, they just jump from one place to another, to another, to another. And they cause problems everywhere they go. Another responsibility that I have, besides identifying myself with the local church, is to attend the services of that local church. That's what that woman wasn't doing I was talking to you about a while ago. Her membership was back home and she couldn't go, so she just thought she was at large. She has a responsibility to attend the services. How many of the services do I have to attend? Look out. Some people don't like that. All the services. Do you know you have as much a responsibility to be here as the preacher does or the elders do? If not, why not? If not, why not? I'm obligated as much as anyone to be here. What if we allow our children to attend school like some attend worship service? Well, one fellow said if they did, they'd be ignorant. That's what would happen. I don't think I want to go on Monday. And I might go on Tuesday. And if I go Tuesday, I sure want to go 2 days in a row. You see that? So what would happen? My wife was teaching a Bible class, and there was a couple of girls in one family who came once a month. And the mother came and said, my daughter's not getting anything out of your class. Like it was the teacher's fault. Can you imagine your son or daughter goes to school one day a week, and I just don't understand this math. Mom, teacher's not doing her job. And you go to school and tell that teacher, my son's not getting anything out of your class. What's he going to say? Well, oh, sure, it's the teacher's fault. Couldn't be your fault for not being there or having your children there, could it be? Could it be? We have a responsibility to be here. And some people think that 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week is all I'm going to attend, and the Lord better be happy with that. More about Jesus, we sing. As long, Brother Hakeley, as it doesn't go too long. We talked earlier about the song, One Blessed Hour. Is that too long? All to Jesus I surrender, but the ball game's on or coming on. If I come 1 hour, the Lord should be flattered. Come in late and leave early. After all, He did for me, that's all I can do for Him. Some people think that breaking bread is all that's necessary. Some people in Crawfordsville, Indiana, drove up to the building after services were over, and they were in their camping clothes and said, "Could you all bring the Lord's Supper out to us? We're not fit to come in." And that's all we have to do. Do you know there's churches now that have drive-up windows for the Lord's Supper? Promise you. Just drive up the window there. That's all you have to do. And they feel good about that. When a gospel meeting is going on, every night. What did Jesus say? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. About 30 years ago, I read about a preacher who had a little brass. He was holding a meeting, and in this congregation, there were four elders. On Monday night, this one took a night off. On Tuesday night, this one took a night off. On Wednesday night, this one took a night off. On Thursday night, this one took a night off. And on Friday night, the preacher took a night off. He didn't come. He's standing down at a motel, and they said, "Well, sing a few extra songs. He must have overslept or something." So the elders jumped in the car and went down after him. And there he was in his pajamas, sitting in a rocking chair out in front of the motel, country motel, bed and breakfast, I guess it was. They said, "You know what time it is?" He said, "Yes." "Is you coming to church tonight?" He said, "No." And he said, "You took Monday night off, and you took Tuesday, and you took Wednesday, and you took Thursday." He said, "I figured if you could have a night off, so could I." didn't suit too well, but that's the truth, isn't it? We need to quit standing on the premises and start standing on the promises, folks. Nothing succeeds like success, and that is a congregation where everybody wants to be here, where you couldn't keep me, where one song said a team of wild horses couldn't drive us apart or tear us apart. You couldn't keep me from coming. I want to be here. I might miss something that I need. There may be a sermon about which I can learn how to teach my neighbor, or something that I particularly need. I need to be at all of the services. But attendance isn't all. I need also to give as I am prospered. We talked a little bit about like this Sunday morning. I need to give as I'm prospered. As I purposed in my heart, as I plan, and not just, oh, what's ever left over and I'll give. I need to think about what I'm going to give. To give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8. Some don't give as they ought to, do they? But they're not here, are they? Because we all give like we're prospered. Are we teaching our young people to give as they're prospered? You cannot start this too early, folks. You can't start teaching your children too early to give. You give them an allowance or they have a job, ask them, are you giving? The argument might be, well, that's my money. Well, who gave you the health to work in the first place? And after you get out of school and you get a job, a full-time job, what's going to make it easier for you to give? If you're not learning to give right now, you may find it hard to give later on. We all need to give as we've been prospered. My folks taught me when I was a child, when I went on a trip, I paid my part. I did my share of it. Came time to buy gas, I didn't disappear. Came my time to buy food, have to be there. Red Skelton had a character called Freddy. Yeah, some of you know him, don't you? The freeloader. That's what he was. A freeloader. He made it look humorous, but if he's riding with you and you're taking him everywhere, it's not funny anymore, is it? Some people in the church are that way. They want a comfortable building in which to meet, cool in the summer and warm in the winter, a good parking lot to drive on and park on, and to walk in on so we don't ruin our heels on the white stone, and somebody else to pay for it. They want preaching that is excellent, and somebody else to pay for it. They want somebody there when they're sick, or when they're married. They want to use the building, or they want the preacher there. They want all of the conveniences and do nothing to help. Like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said they bind grievous burdens on men, but they wouldn't lift one of their fingers. And who does all of the complaining? Somebody who does nothing. Somebody who's not involved in the work of the church. They're going to find and pick and gripe about everything under the sun. Did you see the color of the carpet they picked out? The way they painted the walls. Look at the chandeliers they picked. They didn't even ask me. And look at this long-winded, loud-mouthed preacher they got for a meeting. I ain't coming back. How about you? People were really interested. I have a responsibility to attend the services, to give as I'm prospered. And generally, don't we get out of what we put into something? I just throw a couple little dollars. Here comes the collection plate. I'm going to drop a little bit in. This is not for my benefit, folks. It's for yours. The Lord says you're to do this. Not some Church of Christ doctrine or creed or rule book, of which there is none. Quickly, another thing that we have a responsibility to do is to keep peace in the church. You have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. You hear me? You have that responsibility. The way my dad used to talk to me. You hear me, boy? He made sure my undivided attention was his. And I have a responsibility to keep peace in the church. Paul says, Romans 14 and verse 19, follow after things that make for peace and things that edify. Things that edify. Do I have to have my way? If I don't get my way, over she goes. I'll show you. I'll tear everything up. Is some people's attitude. One old fella, 9,500 years old, I said, Brother Jones, said, you just look so young. Your skin is so fresh and you look so youthful. And I said, how have you done it? He said, well, when me and my wife got married, my wife and I got married, he said, we made a pact that whenever one of us was angry, the other one would leave home. And he said, I've led an outdoor life. And folks, it takes two to tangle. It does. And we need to be careful in the church. Because Jesus said, remember what we had up here? It is my church. It is the Lord's church. We have a responsibility to keep peace. Some think that if I don't get my way, I'll just ruin everything. But I heard an old adage a long time ago that a kicking mule can't pull. And a pulling mule can't kick. One elder in one congregation said he had to have his way. He was going to have his way or he'd quit. What would you do? Just tell him you're as welcome to stay as the flowers in May, but there's the door if you want to go. Somebody with that attitude who has to have his way is not going to go to heaven in the first place. And there is a second place. And he's not going to like that. But he thinks it is worth it to fuss and to fight, and he thinks that fighting the good fight of faith is having his opinion, having his way. He's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul said, Romans 14 and verse 22, you have an opinion, you keep it to yourself. Don't you start pushing and binding your opinion. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Some of you know well to warn it, don't you? He used the best illustration that I ever heard on this verse. He said there's two snakes. Maybe you remember this. Crawling on the same path, and they meet each other and they start fussing and fighting about who's going to get the path. And they're fighting and they start swallowing each other by the tail. And they disappear, both of them. That's what happens to churches. When you have fussing and fighting and backbiting and bickering, it won't be long before, wonder what happened there. No, you don't have to wonder. You know. One church split over whether we know our mothers in heaven or not. Imagine that. One old man in Bible class thought we would, another old man over here said, no, we won't. So they split. One congregation split over putting a roof on the house, church building. Some wanted 10 and some wanted singles. You know how they solved it? 10 on this side, singles on this side. Can you imagine that? Another congregation couldn't get along. One group met early in the morning, another group met after it did. They disliked each other so much, they couldn't even use out the same coal pot. Many years ago. So they had two coal pots. A couple of weeks went by and somebody found a sign in front and between the two coal piles one day, quoting Ephesians chapter 4, that said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and two coal piles. Shame on them. I have a responsibility to keep peace in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And I need to know that I'm not going to go to heaven if I act that way. I'm just not going to make it. And it won't be worth it. Well, I sure showed her. I sure told them. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Then who's going to show who? Is it going to be worth it? Last of all, we have a responsibility to keep purity in the church. Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. All of us. You think you don't have to worry about this, you're in trouble. You think you don't have to worry about keeping yourself pure, you are losing. If you're in a situation that's going to ruin your family, destroy your family, you get out of it right now. You just stop it, you drop it like you would a hot potato. You're not going to take coals into your bosom without getting burned. You're not going to walk on coals without getting burned, Solomon said. Read Proverbs chapter 7. That young man went to the wrong place in the wrong time. He listened to the wrong words and he had the wrong result. We need to keep the church pure, and the way we do that is individually. Paul said, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Chapter 4 and verse 12, Luke records, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't call yourself any other name than what the Bible calls you. When you obey the gospel, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you are in that one body. You are a part of the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the Savior. And if you're not in that body, you're lost. You're lost. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the wise man hears and does. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and when the rains come and the floods beat upon it and the winds, the house falls, and great is its fall. But the wise man who hears and does, when the rains and the winds and the floods come and call upon that house, it stands because it's built upon a rock. That's where we want you to be. If you have questions about anything that we've said tonight, and I don't want to have been unkind toward anybody, but I do want to provoke you to think about what we've said tonight. I seriously want you to think about what we've talked about. Not leave this building and just shrug it off. And say, I have a good forgetter and this will go away. Don't let it go away. I don't want you to be a member of my church. I want you to be a member of the church, over which Jesus Christ is the head. Don't let his death for you be in vain. It is if we're not a member of his body. Paul says, Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing. Some today says, oh no, Mr. Hakeley, it comes by feeling, and I know in my heart I'm saved. That's not what the Bible says. If that's what the Bible says, that's what I'd be teaching you. But Paul said, faith cometh by hearing. And that we believe in the heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is the Bible heart. Here's where you believe. This thing down here just pumps blood through your body and mine. Nobody's blood pump thinks for them. This is what we believe in. This is where we put our faith. Put God's word into your heart and know what he'd have you to do. Arise and be baptized, as Saul was told to do in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Philip came to him and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why didn't Saul say, look, Philip, I've been praying for 3 days. I'm saved already. Why didn't Philip say that? Why didn't Philip say, well, I know you believe because you've been praying. And anybody who's been praying for their 3 days surely believes in God, so I know you're saved. Why didn't he say that? Because that's not the command of God. Turn to Mark 16, our last passage. I have found a version that is so clear of Mark 16, 16 that you cannot misunderstand. Got your Bible? Mark 16, 16. Got it? Last chapter of the book of Mark. About 4 verses from the end. Mark 16, 16. You got it? A version that is so clear you cannot misunderstand. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Is that what your version says? That's right. If it could have been said any clearer, guess who would have said it? The one who did. I ask people in verse 16 what he will be saved. He that what? What he will be saved? He that believeth and is baptized. People say, no, it's he that believeth is saved and should be baptized. No. No, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what their version says. That's not what this version says. There's not a version in the world that says he that believeth is saved and then should be baptized. Is there? Are there people who teach that? Shake your head this way. He that believeth is saved and then should be baptized. But that's not what the book says. You're going to be angry at me for what I've said tonight? Well, also, you be angry at God. Unless I have perverted this, if I perverted this, you show me. Just don't leave and say, I don't like what you said. I don't like how you said it. No, no, don't do that to me. Come up and say, Mr. Hafley, here's what the book does say, and here's where you've perverted it. Here's how you've changed it. I appreciate that, because if I'm not preaching the truth, guess where I am? I'm lost. I'm a false teacher. And I don't want to go to hell, folks. I read too much about it. And tomorrow night we're going to talk about heaven, a place we should want to go. Are you in that way? You've listened patiently, more than patiently tonight. Are you in that way? Are you in the way that Saul was persecuting? Until the light blinded him and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Jesus said, go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And when he got to the city, the preacher came and he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Will you do that? Stand up on your feet. Come to this front row when we stand to sing in a moment. We'll ask you when the song is concluded if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like the eunuch confessed with his mouth in Acts chapter 8. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. You've got to believe first. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped that chariot and they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And we'll stop this chariot right now and we'll do the same for you. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?